Let's read together from 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. In verse 13, Paul writes, hold fast the form of sound words. And this form here has in it the idea of sketch or outline. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, stick to your outline, or stay with the plan that has been given to you. How many times have we heard of people failing because they failed to stick to the plan that they had made? Sometimes we hear commentators talk about a football team and say, well, they had a good plan, but they decided they would change it at the last minute. And because of that change, we can see that they have gotten beaten. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him that you have a very sound plan. That is, it's very healthy. The plan that you have given to you is a very healthy plan. That is, the plan leads to health. We can go to a doctor and ask him to help us so that we can plan our lives better and be healthier people. And he can give us a plan which includes diet and exercise and sleep and things to reduce stress. And we can look at that plan and we can see that it's a healthy plan. That is, it's a plan that leads to a sound body and a perhaps a good long life. And most of us realize that we ought to stay with it, that we ought to stick to it. But then things come along that cause us to change from that healthy plan, and we start doing the things that will negate all that we've done up to that period of time. And Paul tells Timothy to stick by the plan. He's already pointed out that he has been called to preach and teach, and he's pointed out that he's been called to suffer and be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, and that God in all of these things can be trusted. So don't deviate from the plan that has been given to you and that God expects you to follow. Hold fast. That is, hold on to as a lasting possession. This plan is not a temporary thing that changes all the time. Maybe Paul is thinking that Timothy will change his mind about his commitment to the Lord, since Paul is going to ask him to come to Rome and be a constant companion of his, perhaps until his death. He needs him to bring the parchments, he needs him to bring the books, he needs him to bring the cloak that he'd left at Troas. And besides that, he said, I long for you as a brother. I want to see you, and I want to be you to have a part in this suffering. I don't want you to be ashamed of me and ashamed of the chains that I have on me. And perhaps when Paul writes to Timothy these things, then Timothy will begin to think, well, maybe I need to change. Maybe I don't need to stay close to this plan that has been formulated for me. Maybe I need to move somewhere else. Maybe I don't need to go to Rome. Maybe I ought to go some other place and work for God. So the idea is stay with the plan. Hold fast the form, which is a word that means sketch or outline. It is an outline that an artist would use in his initial work and then spend hours filling in. It's an outline that a writer would make and then spend days and weeks and months filling in all of the details and all of the character. It is the basis for that which we will use to bring into total and completion either the whole story or novel or the whole painting. And we've all been given paintings that used to be very popular, that is the paint by number, and you could do a pretty good job if you'd use the paint and stay in the numbers. But just because you had a very elaborate sketch doesn't mean you could do a good job if you colored outside the lines. And so some of these paintings now, I understand, are very valuable, especially the ones that have been done well, because they're a genre of another time, something sort of pop culture. But you could do a pretty good job, but you stayed in the lines. It gave unskilled people an opportunity to do a fair piece of artwork. And this is the word that's used here. You've got the outline and the sketch. Now be careful that you don't abandon it, but that you complete it so that when you come to the end of your life, all of the intricate details are well within sight this form, well within sight this sketch, well within sight this outline. And Paul points out that it's sound, which means that it's healthy or that it brings health. Stay with the healthy teaching, which thou hast heard of me. That is, stay with the words that I have taught you, because they form a healthy plan for your life. Live by faith what you have learned from me, because the power is available in Jesus Christ. And then he tells him to guard the principles that this outline has presented to him. That good thing which was committed, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The good thing here is obviously the spiritual gift that was imparted to him when he was ordained. We don't know which one it was, but it is called a precious deposit. There was something that Paul did as an apostle when Timothy was ordained. He imparted something very special. We don't know what gift it was. It was surely one of the spiritual gifts that existed in the New Testament period. Paul could impart that as an apostle, such as he did on the day, as he did to the Ephesians when he delivered to them a particular gift. So he is to protect this principle. He is protect this gift and use as the strength to do it the Holy Spirit that dwelled within them. For a long time, I felt that it was always a little difficult to prove just exactly how much or to what extent the Holy Spirit dwelled in the individual believer, because the church epistles always cast a little bit of doubt on, is Paul talking about the individual, or is he talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in the congregation? But you'll notice that this is not a church letter. It is a letter to an individual. It is a pastoral letter. And you'll notice that the pronoun is us. Notice, keep by that Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Had it been a church epistle, it would have been dwelleth in you. But Paul included himself, and I checked this very carefully by the language. In fact, I asked Brother Thornton and Brother Murray and Brother Parrish to check it with me. And the language is very specific. You keep the gift that was committed to you, that precious thing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which dwelleth, and it means to inhabit. It's the same word that is used to describe the faith that was in Lois and Eunice, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. It was the faith that inhabited her. And so here, this statement, keep it by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us, cannot mean the church. It has to mean Paul, and it has to mean Timothy. So I become more convinced that the Holy Spirit dwells in an individual, that it dwelt in Paul, that it dwelt in Timothy, and that it was the source of that which would give them strength to do the things that Paul was commanding him to do and that God had commended or commanded them to do. Now, there are always people who are trying to detract us from staying with the outline that is before us. There are always distractions. There are always things that would call our attention from and distract our focus from that which we would like to do. And Paul says that he had had people detract him and who had created problems for him in his life. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul said there are two people especially who have turned away from me. That is, they deserted and abandoned me. You already know it, Paul said, that everyone in Asia has deserted or abandoned me. And then he names these two people, and he calls their names. And by that he seems to indicate that he was readily, totally unprepared for these two people to abandon him. That you know that everybody in Asia abandoned me. You also know about Hermogenes and Phygellus, what they did. They did it too. And I think Paul is saying even the most unexpected people, the people that you believe to be strong, the people that I believe to be strong, supporters and helpers, they're not with me anymore. No doubt fear had motivated them to disengage themselves from any identification with the imprisoned Paul, lest his fate be theirs. And I think Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you realize that now that I'm asking you to make this commitment to become a participator and a sharer in the affliction of the gospel, that when you come to Rome and you identify yourself with me, means that there are some people in your life who are probably going to abandon the relationship and the friendship that they have with you simply because they realize that when they see you with me, that then they're going to walk away from you because they don't want to be identified so strongly and tied too strongly to those who are suffering and dying for the cause of Christ. But there are always then others who help us to stay by the outline, people who encourage us to stick by it and to make living within its parameters a possibility. Verses 16 through 18, he mentions a man, Onesiphorus, who, as Paul said, refreshed him and sought him. And as you look at these words and at these sentences that describe this man, you have to have deep admiration for this particular person. Just as we might feel very hurt at the other two people who abandoned Paul, we've got to feel deeply grateful for this one man who came to Rome and who sought him out. Paul says in verse 16 that he refreshed me. And he says in verse 18, many things that he ministered. But in verse 16, the Lord give mercy or extend it to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. This word refreshed means to cool again by breathing or exposing to fresh air. It actually has in it to revive up and to breathe again because fresh air has been supplied. Now, if you look at Paul in a prison where there are no windows and where there's a lot of stifling air, Paul said his visit was just like opening a window and fresh air being blown in unto me. It can even mean what we have come to call mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. That is, air that has oxygen in it being breathed back into a person so that they actually, though they have thought dead, are able to live again. And that's what Onesiphorus was to Paul. He was oxygen. He was a fresh breathe. A fresh breeze. He was a breath of air. And Paul was chained in a dungeon. He couldn't go out and get it. Somebody had to bring it to him. He was a man who meant to do his job. Paul said that when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The implication is that Paul was not easy to find. That you couldn't just go into Rome and without any difficulty locate the place where he was imprisoned. He sought me out. He strove to find me diligently, the more speedily, with more than ordinary diligence. He eagerly searched everywhere for me and did not stop until he found me. So here's a man whose character is like a breath of fresh air, whose presence is like oxygen to a person who's having their breath taken from them. And his interest in Paul's well-being is so intense that he doesn't sleep nor eat until he can find him and minister to him. Paul realized this man's deep dedication to finding him and to helping him. He says that he often ministered unto me. He cared for my needs. And because of this, Paul pronounced a blessing upon him. In fact, he said in verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." And you've never find Paul speaking any more comforting, any more sweetly about a person than he does this man. Why? Because he made it possible for Paul to stick to his outline. He encouraged him. Other two brothers, well, they had been distractions. And I believe Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got a plan. It's a good plan. It's a healthy plan. You got a good sketch made. You got a good outline made. So don't let people like these two that I've mentioned by name detract you. Let people like Onesiphorus come and help you do the things that God wants you to do. Now, we can almost be all three characters or all of the characters involved in this. We can be Paul, giving ourselves completely and totally to the work of God. We can be like Timothy, starting out to complete and finish the work that God has given us to do with a good, solid plan. We can be like the two men who abandoned Paul and made life more difficult. We can be like Onesiphorus, who is a blessing, who ministers to other people, whose coming is like a breath of fresh air, like a shot of oxygen to people who are in deep trouble. So we can be either someone with the outline, a detractor, a helper, or someone like Paul who's just filling in the last little details. All the rest of it's complete, and now Paul's just filling in the last little detail. So whether we're just painting the last dot, or whether we're just getting started, whether we are like Onesiphorus, we should never be like these two men and be stumbling blocks to those who are seeking to fill in life's plan and complete it with a good, healthy attitude.